All right, so this morning we return to Matthew 8. And after the verses of last week, which were verses 18 to 22, and I know I exhort this sort of time, but please do keep your Bibles open. Again, it's always a good thing to test whatever the speaker is saying against the Word of God. But again, after the verses of last week, 18 and 22, we saw what was the cost. What was the cost of following Jesus? What did it look like? And namely, that following Jesus, rather than trying to follow both the world and Christ together, following Christ, no, it demands that our backs are against the world, or to the world, as we become focused in serving God. Again, following Christ is recognizing that we are not to settle here. We are not to become too comfortable in this world, but rather we're to look ahead to our future destination, to our calling. But we enter here now the next scene in Matthew's Gospel, again in Matthew 8, whereupon Jesus, with the disciples, they enter a boat crossing the Sea of Galilee. And we see in Matthew 8:24, verse 24, that suddenly a violent storm arose on the sea, and so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But Jesus kept sleeping. It's likely that Jesus at this point, when he was in the boat, was exhausted. He had already been ministering for a while prior in Capernaum. He was hit for his healings and so forth. But this storm that was happening here, this storm was not like any other. Again, in Matthew's language here, in this verse, this is a violent storm that they're facing. This is a storm unlike no other. In fact, the Greek word here is seismos. Again, it's a shaking. It's a particular storm that is so violent. It's where you get the word, you know, a seismic activity when an earthquake hits. But this was a storm that wasn't simply just a pattering of rain upon the disciples. We see verse 25 again, that the disciples came, they woke him up. And know what they say. Lord, save us. We're going to die. Now, occasionally when we read accounts like this, when we read details like such as this, it's easiest for us to be put in we put ourselves in a position where we look at these disciples and we go, oh, come on, guys. Jesus is in the boat. What are you guys doing? What are you guys worried about? And we often read Scripture, and it's very easy to read Scripture in a particular lens, where you look at different accounts in Scripture and you're like, come on, guys, really? I mean, many of us who are in our home groups, when we're going through the book of Exodus, undoubtedly it was very easy to look at the Israelites when they're going out in the wilderness and they're mumbling and groaning. I mean, God delivers them and they go back to groaning almost in a matter of moments straight thereafter. And we look at that and go, oh, that was me. I wouldn't be doing that. I'd saw what God would do and I'm going to be as faithful as possible. We often fail to maintain a right perspective of ourselves. And we fail to see that the comments here and the responses, the actions are not only details, really, of how these individuals reacted, but they're really revealing the human condition. They're really revealing the human heart in how we respond to things. Of how you and I and fallen humanity as a whole often act regarding God. Again, we may think ourselves better, we think that we'd act better, we think that we'd say things better, but often when the rubber hits the road, we fare little better than these individuals. I mean, we may all remember when Jesus spoke to disciples later onwards about the fact that they would flee. And Peter's like, not I. But when the rubber hit the road, Peter fled. So we need to, when we're reading accounts like this, we need to be very, very careful to maintain a proper perspective and not to start lording ourselves over the text as if we're above this. Because we need to remember in this part, Jesus had just gone, remember, in the verses prior, talking about what the cost is to follow him. And right here, these are the people who have counted the cost. These are the disciples who are following Jesus. They were following Jesus. They had turned their backs on the world. They're in the boat with him. These are the individuals who went, we're willing to count the cost. We're here to follow you. These were the ones who were willing to forsake the world all for Christ. And even through, we know that these are the disciples who had made this decision. As we read the chapters after Matthew 8, we see that they all wrestled what it really meant to follow Jesus, particularly when he was handed over, when he was humiliated, and when he was crucified. All of these disciples wrestled with that. But these, again, were the individuals who were counting the cost. And really, when you see this account right before us of these men who have decided to follow Jesus, to turn their back on the world, and how they respond here, it really displays really the fragility of our faith. The faith that that followers have. And it really displays why we need to so much depend upon his sovereign grace. So when we look at here, when we look at Matthew 8 again, when we look at these verses here, when we look at these situations, these followers, these disciples, we see that they find themselves in a great difficulty. They find themselves in circumstances that are difficult, that it's a trial. And when you look at these verses again, 23 and 24, suddenly a violent storm arose on the sea and the boat was being swamped by the waves. It must have been such a dire situation for these disciples to have acted and responded in the way they did. Because we need to remember the disciples were not unaccustomed to being in a boat. Most of them were fishermen, well acquainted with the storms. Most of them were probably very familiar with the Sea of Galilee and what the conditions were during those times. They knew what it meant to live on top of the water, how to properly steer and how to properly do things on the boat. But this storm, it seemed too much. Again, the boat was taking on water. It was being swamped. It was, again, in a very violent storm. And this boat wasn't a little raft. It was a proper fishing boat that was built for this very condition, to be able to be afloat and to go across the Sea of Galilee. But for these disciples, these seasoned fishermen who were used to the water in these conditions, they were fearing for their lives. And it's quite likely that they felt and thought that they were going to drown. And they await Christ, we see here, and say, Lord, save us, save us, we're going to die. And as I said earlier, it's very easy to read this and be quick to dismiss or look down at the response of the disciples. For after all, Jesus himself responds to them in verse 26, and he says, why are you afraid? Why are you afraid, you of little faith? But it's not as if the disciples did not have faith.
Now, they had faith, but it was faith that was so little displayed. Because it was because they had faith to begin with that they went to Jesus for divine rescue. Now, for those who are wanting some structure or want to know what this, the points are for this morning, I've only got 3 points, and really it's recognizing his supremacy, so Christ's supremacy, trusting in his goodness, and lastly, living in his providence. But now, when we look at these verses again, when we look at the response of the disciples here, it's not as if they did not believe in Christ. The problem wasn't that they didn't have any faith. The challenge was that they did not see Christ for who he truly was. You see, as mentioned, these were followers who were willing to count the cost. These are followers who already said, no, we're following you, Jesus. We're going to pick up our cross. We're going to follow you. We're going to forsake the world. We're going to count all but all for loss for your sake. They knew and were willing to follow him. And when things became dire, they did what? They went to Christ for rescue. They went, did the right thing. They knew that Jesus could rescue them from the situation they were in. But note here, there's also a misplaced assumption. Because they believed that the boat with Jesus and all would end up at the bottom of the sea. Had they not gone out and woken Jesus up and go, Jesus, save us! That something catalytic, something disastrous would have occurred and all of them would have drowned. That they believed that somehow by Jesus sleeping, he would be unable to help them. And that they were at the beck of the call of the elements. Like, Jesus, why, he's asleep, he's not sovereign. The elements, it's scary. He's the sovereign. We're worried now about the situation we're in. So we need Jesus awake so he can respond. They misunderstood, or at least did not understand, the full extent of who Jesus was. The mindset and the thoughts that led to their actions. Yes, they went to Jesus, and yes, they said, help us. But the fact that they went to Jesus and going, help us to begin with, demonstrated either a lack of a comprehension of God's sovereignty, or how that sovereignty applied to Christ. The 4th century church father, John Chrysostom, he states, if any should say that this was a sign of no small faith to go and rouse Jesus, it is rather a sign that they had not the right opinion concerning him. They knew that when awakened, he could rebuke the waves, but they did not yet know that he could do it while sleeping. Indeed, the one that ultimately demonstrated the greatest faith here isn't the disciples, it's Jesus. Because Jesus himself entrusted his Father while he slept. He knew that the storm, that he could rest anywhere, even though the Son of Man had not a place to lay his head. He knew wherever he laid it though, wherever he was, God would protect him, and he could trust in that. Yet for the disciples, they show a misunderstanding of the authority and control of Christ. And ironically, again, all of the chapters almost leading here, chapters 4 to all the way to chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8, all demonstrate that Jesus has authority. Jesus has control. Jesus has sovereignty and ability and power. But when the rubber hits the road and they find themselves in this storm, it's almost like everything which they had seen and witnessed had disappeared out of their memories. Because they were in a here and now, and they went, Jesus, save us, we're going to die. Yet here it is corrected, because we see Jesus, and again, we read in verse 26, he gets up and Jesus rebukes the winds and the sea, and the storm, it becomes a great calm. We read in Matthew 28, 27, the men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the sea obey him. It's almost as if they were in the moment there and then when the penny finally dropped. Not that it shouldn't have dropped already, but it certainly did drop here. The realization kicked in. Yes, the rescue that they wanted was granted in a way that clearly demonstrated the authority and power of Christ. Because it is Christ who rebukes the winds and the sea. And when Christ does that, what does he show? That he has sovereign rule and authority over the natural elements. He has authority and dominion over all the natural forces of the earth. He doesn't get up. He doesn't just pray to God to deliver them from the storm. He doesn't pray to the Father. No, he himself rebukes the storm and it stops. Testifying to his power, testifying to his authority. And the fact that Jesus has full authority and full dominion over all things ultimately shouldn't surprise us. Many of us, again, are students of his word. And we read in the New Testament, in Colossians and 1 John and elsewhere, but in Colossians particularly, everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Christ has full authority over all and everything in this physical world, and we should have no doubt as to that reality. Jesus rebukes the storm because even the storm serves Jesus Christ. And while that penny drops for them when they realize what kind of man is this? The question must be asked for ourselves, do we understand what it means for Jesus to be sovereign, to have authority, to have power over all things? Does the supremacy of Christ even enter our mind at all when we ourselves encounter the different storms in our lives? The trials, the tribulations, the difficulties, the hurdles. Do we actually remember that when we ourselves are in a predicament, just like the disciples are here, that we have a Savior who's so sovereign over all things that we ourselves can go to him for divine rescue? We can trust in him over all. How often do, when we are in predicaments ourselves, do we go running to him? Do we go and recognize that, again, he is supreme and sovereign, and that he is sovereign over all the events that take place? Or do we run so often to ourselves and our own strengths, and when we see ourselves in the storm like this, we're like, set the sail, get the buckets out, let's get the water out of the boat, and not rely on the fact that Christ is all-powerful and sovereign and supreme? Because the reality is, when Jesus is sovereign and supreme, he is not only sovereign and supreme over just physical things. No, he's sovereign and supreme over all things. And we see that in verses 28 to 32, that even the demons themselves needed permission in order to act. Again, if you look in verse 31, if you drive us out, the demons begged him. Jesus is authoritative, not only over the physical, but the spiritual. Each and everything is underneath his rule. And what does that mean for us? What does it mean for us that Jesus is sovereign over all things? It means the point that when we enter difficult situations in our lives and in our Christian walk, and we need to remember that as Christians, we are ensured that we're going to come through trials and tribulations. There's no promise at all when you follow Jesus, life is all of a sudden going to get better physically. Everything will become hunky-dory. Now, Jesus calls us out that the follower of Christ will not be, and again, we saw it in the earlier verse, the follower of Christ will not have a life full of worldly pleasure, will not have a life full of worldly care and comfort. That suffering and persecution will take place. Things won't go the way that we want. But how do we respond to that? How do we respond knowing that we are in a difficult world, full of trials, full of tribulations, but knowing that Christ is sovereign over all things? Do we rest in this sovereignty? Do we trust in Him when a storm is pounding on our doors? When everything in our life just seems so difficult and so intense? Do we recognize that there is nothing that we can do, but He can do everything? He has authority and dominion over each and everything there is. Do we cast our anxieties and our burdens onto Him? See, when you look at this instance, when you look at this scenario with the disciples and how, again, they're in the boat with the Son of God, and then when the situation occurs, when they're in that storm, when they think they're going to die, they could have just rested in Him, going, Jesus is here, I'm trusting and resting in Him because He does have authority. It's been proven where they've seen He has authority, control of all things. They could have rested in that. Of course, they, being of little faith like us all, they go and cry out to Jesus and go, help us. And for ourselves, we can and probably should be responding in the sense of certainty and care, recognizing that Jesus is sovereign over each and everything which unfolds in life. And we should be able to trust and rest in Him concerning that. But I'm not saying that you can't cry out and plead to Him for a divine rescuing. You can. I'm not saying that you can't lament. You can. But the question is, what is your view of God? What is your view of Christ? Because during these times, during these storms of life, we're going to encounter these, we must remember and we must remind each other, brothers and sisters, as we walk with each other through life, we must remind each other that God, Christ, is bigger than we think. He is so immensely bigger. He is so infinitely more caring. He is so infinitely more loving. He is more sovereign than we can ever imagine. But do we live a life recognizing that He is all of these things? That even what you come across in life, no matter how difficult it is, no matter how hard it is, Christ is stronger. Christ is above it. And He has sovereign rule over all things. That there is not a single atom that is outside of His sovereign rule. It means that when we're in these difficulties, when we feel like we're just treading water because we're going through a particular trial, a particular tribulation in this world that just becomes so hard to deal with, that we can turn to Him. That no matter what type of curveball that the world tries to pitch you, that each and everything falls within his sovereign rule and dominion. That nothing in your life, nothing, not a single challenge is too powerful for Christ. But this means we need to ourselves, if we are going to comprehend this and grasp on to this reality, this truth, we need to firstly recognize the very real limits of our own authority, about our own control. Because so often when we do go through trials, when we do go through challenges, we rest on our own ability. We rest on our own wisdom, our own strength, and think that that will deliver us. But we forget the fact that we already have a deliverer that we can trust in. So we need to recognize that the very real limits of our power and our authority, we don't control everything. We control very little. And secondly, we need to relinquish any self-dependence that we have over to Christ. Over to Christ. Because we need to trust as Christians, as followers of Christ, as those who are willing to count the cost, who are turning our back on the world. We can't do that by our own strength. But we can do it by His strength. By trusting and resting in Him. Because we need to recognize when we do try to rest on our own strength, when we do try to rest in our own wisdom, we may get by for a time, but we will eventually trip over, fall down, stumble. It becomes eventually to the point where it becomes way too much. And we need to recognize as Christians, as those who have a Savior, a wonderful Savior, we have a wonderful thing that no one else has. No other person has. I always like what the writer of the Hebrews says. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Who else has that? We do. So again, recognizing and remembering that Christ is sovereign is so, so important for the Christian when we encounter the difficulties in life. It means we can trust in Him. It means, and in His promises, that we can cast our anxiety upon God and that we know that all things reside in His control. We never need to fear the water overcoming us if we maintain this right perspective of His sovereignty and sovereign rule. But there's something else that we need to remember. Not only is He sovereign, He's also good. He desires the care and protection for any and every person who follows Him. Again, John 17 is such a wonderful chapter. And I encourage you, if you haven't, and I know I've exhorted this a few times over this past month, but if you haven't had an opportunity, just live and breathe in John 17 for a week. And you'll find that it is such a wonderful chapter for your own soul. Because you see the heart and the love of Christ for His people. And if you recognize and understand that Christ so loves the people that God the Father has given Him, that He cares for their well-being, He cares and loves them, of course, not necessarily by the standards of this world and definitions of this world, but in true eternal measures. Many of us are probably familiar again with the great promise of Romans 8:28 that we know that in all things God is working for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. That is such a wonderful promise we have, that each and everything is under his sovereign rule, and each and everything which happens in the life of a Christian is being worked out in a way for the betterment of that person. Again, not necessarily by the standards of this world, but we need to get the measurements right. We need to get the yardstick right. But recognizing that in all things, in each and everything, God is working for the good of those who love him, means that we can rest in his sovereign rule, but also in the goodness which is tied to that. And if we recognize that, if we recognize that God is sovereign and that God is good, that Christ is both of these things, this should have us drawn to Christ, resting and depending upon him. This is why when we look at the storms in life, when they come, and they will come, just like the disciples, again, it's no coincidence that the verses right prior to here is all about following Jesus and what it means to follow him. And here's exactly what happens just as straight after two disciples who are following him. A storm. Storms in life are, again, a certainty for the Christian. But when we recognize that they are all under his sovereign rule, when we recognize that they are all being worked out for our good, but these are things which help us understand that we can go away from self-dependence and go to Christ. That all these things that unfold and occur in our lives are building us up in Christ. You know, James 1, in verses 2 to 5, he says, "Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because that you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing." When we encounter the storms in life, they are being used for our good, to build us up, to define our character, to make us more and more like Christ Jesus. And if we were true to ourselves, if we were true about who we really are, we'd know how little like Jesus we actually are right now. I know strictly speaking, I'm far from being like him. And so I can't think that I'm going to become like Jesus overnight. But God is using each and everything in the life of the Christian to make me more and more like him. Chiseling away the imperfections, chiseling away my sin, my shortfalls, and conforming me to the masterpiece of creation. This is why when we're often, again, living this world as pilgrims, go on the way by, we become so blinkered in living this life. We start being so blinkered and focused on our own things. And when these storms happen in the life of the Christian, again, God is sovereign, God is good. But because we become so blinkered, we become so obsessed, so focused on other things, sometimes we need a proverbial shepherd's crook to pull us back. Sometimes during a time of spiritual wilderness, we'll go out and far away from the Lord. But he beckons us back. And the storms in life often act like that, a corrective reminding us and driving us to where and who we need to rest in. Just like the disciples, when they were in the storm, they went to Christ because they recognized he was their only certainty and hope. when we ourselves go through difficulties, we're not meant to rest on our own strength and ability, but to rest in Him. And these events should bring us to Christ. John MacArthur puts it this way: sometimes the Lord has to bring us to a point of absolute desperation before He can get our attention. Isn't that true? We become so focused on other things that it's only when these times occur when we go, I need God. I need Christ. I can't do this by myself or on my own. And it's interesting that sometimes this happens even for the non-Christian. They'll be in a particular trial or circumstance or life and death situation, and they cry out to God. I've heard various accounts over the years of people doing this. And why is that? Because they recognize their own limitations. They recognize their own limitations, and that there's an innate response to reach out to God. Because again, everybody knows God, but they suppress the truth, right? Romans 1. But when times happen, when it's clearly out of the hands of the person, they cry out. But how often is it true that we ourselves need the storms of life? Need these storms to happen as a form of divine chastisement to bring us back to Him, to bring us back in depending upon Him. That we should not be so full, so dependent on ourselves, that we need to be more and more dependent upon Him. You know, Corrie ten Boom, and hopefully many of you are familiar or acquainted with her. Again, she was imprisoned by the Nazis during World War II. The Hiding Place is a wonderful testimony and a biography of Christian perseverance and faith during difficult circumstances. But Corrie ten Boom, she states, in order to realize the worth of the anchor, we need to feel the stress of the storm. I like that. Because when we go through those difficulties, we recognize how great and true an anchor we truly have. But recognizing that God, that Christ is sovereign, means that we can not only rest in that, it means not only can we rest in knowing that God is in full control of each and every unfolding circumstance in our life, not only does it mean that we can trust in His goodness, knowing that each and everything is being worked out for His glory and our good, but when we recognize these dual truths, it should help us as a Christian trust in Him more and more. Because again, we need to remember, He is greater than we think. So when we go through the different trials in life, the questions that we need to be asking ourselves is, what is the Lord doing in this moment to conform us to be more like Christ? What lesson can I be learning during this time? How can I be more like Christ and reflect Christ more and more in the circumstances I find myself in? Because again, when we go through difficulty, when we go through trials, when we go through tribulations, it's easy to let fear, to let anxiety and troubles mount in our lives, to let them seem insurmountable and God to be at a far distance, unable or unwilling to help us. That's not true. We cannot let fear to govern our lives as Christians. We cannot let ourselves forget the goodness and power of God. We cannot let ourselves forget the comfort and care that is found in Christ Jesus. Irrational fear that doesn't factor in God's sovereignty or goodness, it extinguishes faith. It makes faith seem so little, so weak. It places whatever you're fearful of, and there may be a hundred different things which is maybe and seem scary in this world. But it makes those things seem bigger than God. They're not. We need to remember, brothers and sisters, that we have a firm anchor in the storm. The only question is, are we grasping it? Are we grasping the anchor, the hope that we have? But we live in a here and now, in a world that isn't our friend, and Jesus told us that this life isn't going to be easy, like we said at the start. In fact, as a Christian, we're going to be those who are out there actively and willingly counting the cost, picking up the cross, and life isn't going to become easy and easy. Because ultimately, the world can't. The world can't bear a true follower of Christ. We prick the conscience, we reveal sin, and as the Christian is out in the world reflecting Christ, reflecting the light of Christ into the darkness of this world, troubles will come as a result. And we know that we also live in a world where creation is groaning. As a result of this fall, we know that this world where we currently live is not as it should be. Death, sickness, all of these things come as a result. And living in this world, even as pilgrims, we succumb to it as well. And so troubles will come in the life of the Christian, whether directly because of sin or indirectly because of the consequence of sin. And Christ said, "Follow me." He did not say, "And all will be easy." But, if we truly grasp his sovereignty, if we truly grasp his supremacy, that ultimately he's directing each and everything for his glory and our goodness, for our prosperity, that whilst we're on this pilgrimage in life, he is using each and everything in the life of the Christian to conform us to be more like Christ. This should help us when we face and encounter any storm. Because ultimately, we should have the most confidence in the world. Ultimately, there should be no one who has more confidence than the Christian when they undergo certain circumstances. Because we're not relying on our own strength. We're not relying on our own ability. No, we're relying on a sure Savior. MacArthur says, "The believer who is aware of God's power and love has no reason to be afraid of anything." You know, one other thing is a reminder that you, if you are a follower of Christ, then a wonderful reality is that when the trials and the tribulations come, you're not in it by yourself. The worst thing we can ever do is isolate ourselves and think, "No, this, I'm living my life by myself and I've got no one with me." Because the reality is he has called us to be to a family, to his family, to his body. You're not in the boat alone. But you're in a boat where each and every one of us, brothers and sisters, are with you, being able to walk alongside you in these trials. You're not alone. And even more wonderful than that is this reality and the truth and the promise that Christ is at the helm. Christ is at the helm. He is there with us in each and every storm in our life. And he beckons you. He beckons me. He beckons all of those who put their faith in him to go to him and trust in him.
J.C. Ryle says, we have a great reason to thank God that Jesus, our great high priest, is very compassionate and tender-hearted. He knows our frame. He considers our infirmities. He does not cast off his people because of defects. He pities even those whom he reproves. The prayer even of little faith is heard and gets an answer. If you cry out to Christ when the times get difficult, do not worry. He understands you and he comforts you. But if only you go to him.
I just want to put a small disclaimer at the end, though. Because you may acknowledge ultimately that Christ is sovereign, but ultimately do not trust in him with your life. Do not really follow him. Do not really live for him. And as you can see in the text before us this morning, it's possible to believe that Christ is sovereign over all things, but do not trust in him. Even the demons recognize the authority of Christ. James puts it in chapter 2:19, you believe that God is one good, even the demons believe and they shudder. Simply believing this in an intellectual type of exercise is not real faith. But truly believing it, repenting and believing in Christ, truly resting in him, that's what's called for by the Christian. We see in the text before us that the disciples, they believed in Christ. And they became afraid and they went to Christ. The question for all of us here this morning is this. What are you fearful of? Why are you afraid? Is there something happening in your life, even right now, which is out of your hands? And if it's so, then know that it is not out of the hands of Christ, who beckons you to come to him. Because it's everything and each thing is within his hands. And the great promise and the great assurance is that whoever trusts in him will never be put to shame. We have a great and wonderful Savior. The question is, are we resting in him, trusting in him during the difficult circumstances we might find ourselves in? I pray that you will. I pray that I will recognize that we have a wonderful Savior. Let's pray. Dear Blessed Father, we thank you again for the fact that we can come before you. We thank you for the fact that you are, and Christ is so sovereign over all things. All things are within his remit, that there is no stray thing outside of his control. And we thank you for the heart of Christ. We thank you for the fact that he is gentle and lowly, that he is tender-hearted and cares and desires for us to come to him. Father, when we go through the difficulties in life, help us not to run to our own strength, to our own wisdom, to none of these things, but to run simply to him. Father, help us to recognize that in all things are being used for our good, for the sake of conforming us to be more like Christ, if we are indeed Christian, if we are indeed those who have been called. But Father, we just pray for any who are here who may be resting on their own merit, may be resting on their own strength, may be resting on their own intellect. Help them to understand that they cannot rescue themselves. But the great news is there is already someone who has rescued. Father, help us to trust in Christ, our firm anchor in the storm. Because there is nothing else in this world that we can grasp onto. No other thing which is long-lasting. Help us, Father, to recognize that He is sovereign, He is good, and that we are to live in light of His providence. And for that, there is no better way to live, because this is true. In Your Son's most blessed name, Amen.